I'd like to join in with the men and thank you all for coming this morning. We are here to look into the unsearchable riches of Christ, to glean what we can spiritually this day from His most powerful and precious Word. You know, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And we ask ourselves the question, why was Paul a debtor? Why was he a debtor to the Greeks and barbarians and the wise and the unwise? Why is he a debtor to any man? Because God so loved the world. That meant God so loved mankind. And as a result of that, because we are the children of God, we also must do the same. For we are His. Romans 13 and 8. You see, Paul said, "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." It's not a stretch, I wouldn't think. But most of you today in this audience know what the letters I.O.U mean. You know, when it comes to financial indebtedness, meaning that there's a point in time when we owe some institution or organization or even another person something that we had borrowed from them, whether that be money or some item. Usually when you go to buy a house, you go to the bank and you borrow money. When you go to buy a car, you go to the bank, you borrow money, you become indebted to the bank. And as long as you continue to pay on that loan, you have access to that house and that car. On the negative side, if you stop making payments, they come and they take your car and your house away from you. But on the positive side, when you pay off the house, when you pay off the car, they're marked paid in full and you now have clear title. You own that. But let's say you owe $100,000 on your house and you just bought a brand new car for $40,000 and things are going along just fine, but you lose your job. And you just lose that job and you have no way of getting an opportunity to work again anytime soon. You can't make the payments. But somewhere, someone comes along and they just write a check for $140,000 and they pay off your house and you pay off your car and you feel wonderful. But you see, you have no way of paying them back either. You have no way of doing anything in any way of returning the debt. But what you will do is you will owe that person a debt of gratitude. You will owe that person a debt of gratitude. Spiritually, we must say the same thing about our own souls. Jesus purchased the church of which we are members, and He paid for it in full. The price that He paid was His blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And He did that on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died to pay the debt that we owe God. And according to that song, Jesus paid it all. And to all, and all to Him we owe. It's not money that we owe God. In fact, it's not something that we can actually even pay back, because we're unable, like that unemployed person, spiritually, we're unable to pay the debt. We couldn't pay it in the first place.
But we owe the debt through eternity because Jesus paid it all, and all to Him we owe.
We could never match the sinless, the matchless love and the perfectness and the sacrifice that Jesus gave on our behalf, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We could never do that. And if we can't pay Him, then what do we owe Him? And I want you to think about that. What do we owe Him? What we owe Him is to honor Him through our obedience to His commands and to have constant praise to His most high, holy, and worthy name through worship for what He alone did on our behalf. You see, He died so that we could be set free. And we owe it to Him. We owe it to Him to live as servants in His kingdom, to be faithful in the church that He put us into by His own blood, to love the brethren, to tell the old story of Jesus to the lost. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, I write to you that you know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You see, the Scriptures are written so that we know how to conduct ourselves in the church, and we owe it to Jesus because of what He did to conduct ourselves righteously and holy in the eyes of God. And listen, that is a good feeling when you walk in the light. And we owe it to Him to do that. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have a responsibility as the household of God. I have a question for you, and I want you to think about this honestly as I ask these questions. What would you say to a young new convert, say 15 years old, who comes up to you and they say, Brother, how often should I study God's Word? And you're a member of the church here. How often should I study God's Word? What would you say to that young person? What if they said to you, is there any reason to give up my free time to attend Bible studies and worship services? You're a member of God's church, the household of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. What are you going to answer? What if they said to you, do you think that I should meet with the brethren on Wednesday nights and study? What if they said to you, is worshiping God in spirit and truth really all that important? Are the assemblies optional? Are they important or are they optional? Well, I think I know what you would say. I think you would say, study God's Word every day, young man, young woman. I think you would say giving God of your free time will be a blessing to you that you will never regret, but keeping that free time to yourself will put a wall between you and your God that you will eternally regret. And yes, of course, attend Wednesday night studies. Take advantage of every opportunity to learn God's Word. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is a command. It's not an option. So, yeah, it's important. As for the assemblies, you would tell that young person that they are good for you. And so, yes, they're important too.
Don't forget that the church is God's spiritual family, that you are in Christ. And the more often you come together in fellowship in Christ, the stronger your family relationship will be, the happier you will be. Well, at least that's what I believe you would say, knowing that you are the light of the world, knowing that you would care about this young soul, knowing that you would want to be a light and an impressionable light to that young soul. Listen, we are the called out people of God. The purpose that we have in life is to fear God and serve Him. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're His own special people. We're to proclaim the praises of Him. We are the people who are called out of darkness. And we're called into the marvelous light, that light of Christ, that light of His Word that came into the world. And we can behold that through His Word today. There was a time when we weren't a people, but now we are a people. There was a time when we did not have the mercy of God, but now we have the mercy of God. There are great benefits by being a member of God's church, the pillar in the ground, the household of God. And we are called out for the purpose of serving God in spirit and truth. We are to be present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's holy and acceptable. It's the reasonable service. And we ask the question, can one claim to understand the meaning of all to Him we owe and then continually fail the appointed times of His church? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Peter writes, "Therefore to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense." And they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. You see, we need to be those people who are taking precious promises of God to our bosoms. To those who believe unto eternal life. And listen, believing is a verb there, and we're to believe in actions, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And we avoid that rock of offense. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him we owe. We need to remember this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, we know that we were bought at a price. And therefore we glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. And those are God's. Many young men and women have answered the call of government to go into the military. We're talking about a civilian, going from a civilian life to having a car, going to the movies, eating lunch whenever you want to, or if you don't want to, don't eat. Going to the store, to the mall, to shop, going golfing. And they give all that up to have a military life. Do these called out of the civilian life into the military life have obligations? Sure they do. And they're compelled to keep the commands from the top down. And the church is the called out people. And the same principle applies to the church. Every member of the church of Christ is a soldier. Every one of us is a soldier. And we need to bear that cross, each one of us. And we have all been given duties and obligations in His church. And all to Him we owe. And we're not talking about the universal church. Somebody's baptized into Jesus, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. They're baptized into His death. Well, the body of the church is the collective of all the saved universally. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says that we're all baptized into one body. And that's that universal church. We're not talking about the universal church. The universal church does not assemble. They don't gather together as we have today. There are members of the church all over this world. We have visitors with us today who are coming to us from another town, another congregation. And it's a wonderful thing to have them with us. We're all members of the same body. But we're talking about a local church. The Lord knows how many there are out there, but we don't. But we know how many are here. And those who were baptized into Christ were added to the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, and they're there. But that's not what we talk about. When we're soldiers here, we're soldiers of a local church. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we read about putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to fight against the wiles, the darts of the devil, and stand fast. And Paul says, stand therefore. In 1 Timothy 6:12, we need to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on to eternal life. We owe it to Jesus to do that. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we want to be like Paul, be able to say like Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, that's where we want to go. That's the goal. Not to say that we're going to fight, not to say that we're going to lay hold, not to say that we're going to walk in the faith, but I have. That's what we want to be able to say. That's what we want behind us when we stand before the Lord. And we will. Jesus fought the battle that we could not win. And He that was against the devil, against sin and death. And now we're all conquerors through Him who loved us. And we owe it all to Him. We owe it all to Him. You see, there's individual things that we have in relationship to Christ that we're responsible to do in this, in the church. In the universal church, I'm a universal Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. When I vote as a Christian. When I look for a job, I look for a job through the eyes of the Bible, through the Word of God. When I live day to day in my life, I'm guided by the Word, by the Lord. And I do all the human things that I do, all the activities with a realization that Christ is in me and I am in Christ, John 17 and 21. We live before God as members of that spiritual universal church. And to learn about living before God, I would recommend reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and through 4, chapter 4 and verse 19. I'd read that daily for a while. You'll get a lot of information about how to live and how to be a person who owes it all to Christ and is finding ways to be thankful for what He's done. So anyway, all this is true about the universal church, but what we really want to talk about here is the local church. Because all these things don't negate the responsibility that we have by the divine designed relationship that we are to have in the local church. One might move from one place to another, leave one congregation, go to another, but it's so important, like in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul tried to join himself to the church in Jerusalem. It took effort, but he did it. It's an example for us all. For as the local church, there's a relationship that we have through the Lord, through the Word, that we must hold fast to the work in a local congregation. Some today out there in the world would deny the power of the local church, that it even exists. They call it foolishness, and they clash recklessly with many clear statements that are found in God's Word. Because the local church is divinely designed. It's not an accident. The local church has identity. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, it's called the church of God. There's a church in Jerusalem, the church at Ephesus, the church in Philippi. A local identity, as we are here in the church of Bedford, the church of Christ in Bedford. They also, the church has corporate actions. In Matthew 18, we read about the sinning brother, the erring brother, and how we're to deal with that kind of a situation. And Paul talks about the leaven or the lump that has to be taken out. And we are to be gathered together in the name of Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. See, we're a distinct individual members of a local congregation. And we have responsibilities. There's a principal-agent relationships. And what I mean by that is there are people within a congregation that are sent. Maybe they're sent overseas. Maybe they're sent to some other nation or some other country. Maybe they're just sent from here to Akron. But there are people that have authority within the congregation to do those things. The ability to appoint servants, elders, overseers, is something that the church alone has the right to do. The right to pay wages to preachers and to use the church treasury as designed by God. But to have a treasury in the first place is something that's given to the church. The use of collective nouns such as the church, the body, it, the household of God, as we read. And the individual candlesticks that's mentioned by Jesus in Revelation. You know, this isn't an exhaustive list, but we need to be careful here that this list gives ample proof from God's Word that God expects us to have a local congregation, a body of believers. And the work in this group is assigned by God in a way that we can serve Him properly. So what then do we owe Jesus? I owe it to Jesus to give the local church the same kind of allegiance which I give to Him. After all, the church is the body of Christ. You know, when we're in trouble, when something doesn't go quite right, even in the church, whenever I think the church is having troubles, I have to think about what happened in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians in the church. You know, Paul didn't give up on the church. He didn't run and walk away and never turn back. He didn't treat it like Sodom and Gomorrah. They had troubles. They had internal troubles. They had great sin in that congregation. But I want you to note the tenderness in Paul's addressing that church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He didn't say, I'm done with you and I'm not going to look back towards you because I might become a pillar of salt. You think about what that means. And I want you to think about some really strong language that's given to us by God through the Word concerning loving and hating in the church. In 1 John chapter 2, if you turn there and look at verse 9, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Those are strong words. To say I love and I'm walking in the light, but I have discord or hate with my brother, I'm really in darkness. Strong words. same chapter, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Listen, hating the brother and having that discord that you just can't resolve makes you a murderer in the eyes of God. How powerful is that language? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, the last one here. If someone says, "I love God," but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, how can he say that God is in him? How can he have seen? How can he have the love of God in him whom he has not seen? Strong words. And we owe it to Jesus to treat one another in the church the way that he would treat us, with the same kind of allegiance that we pray to give to him. You know, you contrast with this with the destructiveness of a church hopper. Now, we all know what that is. People who jump from one church to another church, every time there's a problem, they run out the doors and run in some other doors. They never stay long enough in a congregation to be a part or an aid in solving problems. There's no true allegiance. There's no true unity. They're choosing to run away rather than to mediate. And this kind of allegiance is very cosmetic. They have a mixed loyalty between the world and the church. You know, they love the church, but not in hunting season. They love the church, but not when the fish are biting. They love the church. They want to be active in the church. They express that, but not on Sunday nights, not on Wednesday nights. And not when the church comes together for work, like evangelism or spreading the word, or even just work around the building. It's like Demas, whose true colors came forth in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Demas had forsaken me, Paul said, loving this present evil world. You know, because of the price that Jesus paid, we owe him a firm allegiance. And we owe it to the local church not to have divided loyalties, but to love one another. I also owe it to Jesus to stir up love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we're all familiar with that. Let us consider one another and stir up love and good works. You see that, how wonderful that sounds? Stir up one another with love and good works. You think of that word, stir up. When we think of that particular Greek word and what that word means, to a provocation which literally jabs or cuts someone so that they must respond. It's not a gentle thing stirring somebody up, but you really for their sake, because you love them, because you know their souls are important. More worth more than the whole world and everything in the world, including the sun, the moon, and the stars in the heavens. And so you stir them up. When things aren't right, you stir them up. You provocate. You jab. You cut. You do whatever it takes to get them to respond. And even though that sounds terrible, it's really good. It's really good. The Lord provides His wisdom here. He made a provision for the local church to stir one another up. And you think about wild animals out there. I read that donkeys, wild donkeys in Africa, they form, when they're attacked by like hyenas or wolves, they form a really tight circle with their hind legs sticking out, and they come together and they protect one another against the attack. There's times when I need help, and it comes from being with others. And there's nothing more precious than to be a precious like faith, 2 Peter chapter 1 and 1, to be a people who are working together, not neglecting one another, not failing one another, but exhorting one another. That constant exhortation that the world gives, the television, the worldliness, even fellow employees, it's just a sinful environment out there. And that world has a grinding effect on our faith. It has a grinding effect. There was a Chinese proverb once that I read that says, a man sharpens a knife on a stone and you don't see the stone being worn away, but soon it's gone. And that's the way it is with our souls and our spirit. When we get involved with the world and we're not having the great fellowship that we have in Christ on a constant, regular basis, then that world out there starts to grind away at our faith. And you don't see it all gone away at one time. But one day it's gone. The local church, they need me. I need them. It's mutual by the design of God. He wants us to seek to stir up each other. Only because we love each other. You know, it's much easier to avoid sin when you're with the brethren than it is when you're alone. So we strengthen one another. I owe it to Jesus to be faithful in the church, in attendance and in its work. This includes participation in the efforts that the church makes, especially opportunities of worship and Bible study. You show me somebody that is a one-hour-a-week Christian, and sadly, I'll show you somebody who's a weak Christian. When we think about members of the ranks who attend just 1 hour a week, or even some people once a month, and we're not talking about people who can't, but people who choose. Out of those ranks, out of that kind of a group, no elders will ever come forth. Teachers don't come forth. Preachers don't come forth. That's pretty serious. Think about that. We're commanded as the beloved brethren to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. So how can a person claim that they're keeping the commandments of God, but they're not steadfast? When the church has a need, they're not present, they're not there. These same group of people would expect the building to be clean when they come. They expect the air conditioning to be running and the lights to be on and the bills to be paid. They expect the bathrooms to be clean and the speaker systems to work. But they expect somebody else to do it. And I owe it to Jesus to be faithful. And being faithful means that I'm going to do the things that He's called me to do. You know, in Acts 2:42, we're told to remain steadfast, that the early church was steadfast in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. See, that's what the picture of the churches. That's what our attitude as disciples and the saints should be. Steadfast, that particular word, means that one is constantly showing strength which prevails in spite of difficulties. That's what that word means. To endure, to remain firm, staying in a fixed direction. That's what the church is to do. Acts 2:44, what did they do? They were together and they had all things in common. That's a wonderful picture of the church. This is what we owe Jesus as members of His church. That's how we want to be. And we need to stir one another up and encourage one another and work together to love one another, to be have that wonderful fellowship in the Spirit in Christ together. So that when we say, we need somebody to mow the lawn, everybody raises their hand. We need somebody to help mulch, everybody raises their hand. I'm thinking next Saturday, and I here's an announcement. I think next Saturday, I'm printing the directory, and I'm going to need help. So you guys got to get together with me. I need ladies and men to come and help me put this together. It may not be next Saturday, but it'll be soon. And so come and talk to me. I need the help. And that's what we do. I think we're too used to saying no. And the easiest way to say no is to run out the door before you get a chance to be asked. Don't run. If you do, run to me. That's what we owe Jesus. I owe it to Jesus to support the local church financially. You know, it's true that TV evangelists and these radio evangelists, and they made a mockery of giving. You know, you owe too much on your credit card, can't pay it off. Well, use your credit card, put $1,000 to this ministry, and God will pay off your card. They make a mockery of it. But you know, it's also true that faithful Christians will support the work of the Lord with their money. And we do that because it's a command, and we do it out of love for the Lord and what He's done for us. Over and above our opportunities that we have to do good works unto all, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we are commanded to support and to do that by laying money aside, laying money in store. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you read about how they use the treasury to support the church. And just because of these frauds on TV, all the denominationalism and the way in which they have created labels, and they're cynical, and they use phrases like obeying by paying, that doesn't take away from the honor and the blessing. We need to resist that kind of foolishness. When one gives to the local treasury, they're giving to the work of the Lord. And you think about it, it is to the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Read about Ananias and Sapphira. What those members of that congregation were giving was they were giving to the church for the work of the church. And that's an important issue. And so it's just proper to support the work of the church. God's blessed us, and we can be a blessing in return. That contribution is by design to be used for evangelism, for edification and benevolence. There's never going to be an overabundance of money. We're not going to have so much money that we don't know what to do with it. But as a member of the congregation, we have a responsibility because we owe Jesus everything. And it's a privilege to be a part of the work in that way. I owe it to Jesus to have a proper attitude toward each and every member of the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, what were those Corinthians? They were carnal. In 5:2, they were puffed up. They were contentious. Litigious, that means that they were suing one another. I had to look that up. And then they were factious. Verse 8, 11 and 18, 18, jealous, envious, chapter 12 and verse 15. You can read about the church. And we hear of churches today that are being split apart by hatreds and animosities that are actually happening right within their walls that aren't being handled properly because they don't have the right attitudes and the spiritual rightness with one another. They occupy the same building, but they don't even want to talk to one another. You know, all this one over here isn't going to talk to that one over there, and they never talk. But, you know, we just let it go. No.
loving. We owe it to the Lord. We owe it to Him to keep the unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Remember what Matthew said in Matthew chapter 5 verses 23 and 24. If you have something, you're coming to the altar, but you have something against your brother, you go take care of that first. Because you can't worship God spiritually and rightly when you have something against one another. You got to solve these problems. The difference is something we need to learn. Listen to me. What we need to learn is the difference between contending earnestly for the faith, Jude 3, and being contentious. There's a difference. There is such great joy. There is such great blessing. And the feeling of love is enormous when the brotherhood give one another blessings of unity. They can prevail against anything when we do that. It's powerful. It's powerful. Such harmony, such accord. It's possible only when we have the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem the other greater than themselves. And when we do that, there is nothing in this world that can stop this church. Nothing. We need that. Well, conclusion. And I appreciate your time. I appreciate you listening. I appreciate the brethren. Listen, 2 weeks ago, I was limping all over. Did you guys notice that? I was limping all the time. That was me. You notice I'm not limping? You know why? Because some brethren care enough about me to tell me about these little orange inserts that go in my shoes. And I'll tell you, when they told me, I thought, oh, okay. But I went and I bought them. And in a short time, my foot stopped hurting. Because they loved me enough to tell me this. And I love you enough to tell you these things today. It's not said, these things aren't said to tear you down. They're said to stir you up. To build you up. God, in infinite wisdom, provided the local church setting for His people so that we might grow together. To be an encouragement to one another. As a family of God, the household of God, a family in Christ, perfectly fit together, joined of the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. To worship together in peace and harmony. And when we do that, we receive a foretaste. I love that word. We're just getting a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven one day. And that's what it should be like when we come together here as the church. We're coming together as the body of Christ, the household of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we're coming together in love. We owe it to Jesus. And it's a foretaste. It should be a good taste. It shouldn't be bitter. It's a good thing. And we must build a sense of obligation to realize that blessing. An obligation to Jesus. An obligation to one another as the church. And we want to promote these things. And if we do this as individual members, we're going to be made better. You know, the local body is made better in the Lord. In the Father. Who we glorify in the process. We are the body. Again, we're joined together and knit together. Every joint supplies according to the effectual working by which every part does its share. And that causes growth. Cause and effect. It causes growth of the body and edifying itself in love. Ephesians 4 and 16. We must be constantly asking ourselves, am I honoring Jesus for what he paid on that cross for me? Am I of the spirit that says, all to him I owe? We owe it to him for what he did to us. Lord willing, next week we'll talk again about how we owe it all to Jesus to be ready to answer religious error. And what we'll look at next week, if the Lord wills, is the question, is the Church of Christ a cult? We want to be able to answer that question, among others. I appreciate your time and your diligence and your kind attention. If you would, now, I would like you to turn your song books to the Song of Invitation. Just as I am. Isaiah 55 and 1 says, everyone that thirsteth, come, without money, without price. The entrance into heaven isn't something you have to pay for. It's something Jesus paid for. In order to make that entrance into heaven, you need first to be in the church here on earth, his kingdom. In order to be in the church here on earth, his kingdom, what we really need to do is to hear the word of God and believe it. God has told us that everyone who believes in him, we and diligently seek him, he's the rewarder of those people. Hebrews 11 and 6. We have to hear this word. We have to believe the word. And when we do, we're going to hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And we need to believe that. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus commanded that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And we need to make the confession before men that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. So, we know what we must do. If you've not obeyed the gospel today, the invitation is always open. Jesus made this invitation. It belongs to Jesus. It was made nearly 2,000 years ago. And the invitation is for you. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you can do that today. We are ready to serve you. As the church, we're here to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And the Lord himself will add you to that universal church, like that Ethiopian eunuch. When he was baptized, he wasn't baptized into a local congregation. He was baptized in the body of Christ. And he went on his way rejoicing. And you can go on your way rejoicing today. And if you're a member of the church and this message has pricked your hearts, listen, we need to make these things that aren't right, right. To confess these things before God and before the congregation, if they're public, any sin that we have. The Lord is ready to receive you this day as we stand and as we sing.